son, who wrote that song and naturally performed it. If you really look closely, you could see the resemblance. I don't know how you could miss it. In fact, I mean, many other people have sung that song, but Art's son wrote it. Art's son lives in Nashville and does this for a living. Does Christian music, writes Christian music. I mean, I just thought that you ought to hear it. And I played it. We played it at the very beginning when people were coming in, but I wanted to make sure that all of you got to see it. Now you can tell Art next time he's here that you heard it. And I mean, his son is phenomenal. Andrew Peterson is his name. If you want to look it up, you can find, I'm sure, other songs that will be there. We're looking at the parables, and right now I want to ask you to turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses of Matthew 25. A photographer skydiver was going to film some other skydivers as they would free fall out of the plane, then suddenly pull the ripcord, open their parachute, and just kind of glide to earth. And as the video was being shown on the national news, you could see each of those skydivers as they would bail out of that perfectly good plane, you know, and do that free fall, and then pull that ripcord and drop to earth. Well, the last skydiver that went out of the plane, suddenly the picture went berserk, and the newscaster announced that the photographer had fallen to his death because he had failed to put on his parachute. You see, it wasn't until he reached for the ripcord that he realized that he was free-falling. He was free-falling. Until then, he was just enjoying himself, and he was all caught up in what he was doing. But tragically, he jumped out of that plane unprepared. Didn't make any difference how many times he had skydived. Didn't matter about his expertise. You see, by forgetting the parachute, he had made a very foolish and deadly mistake. And nothing could save him because, you see, his faith was in a parachute that he had never put on. And so in Matthew 25, we have the story about some foolish bridesmaids who forgot some very important and necessary, or a very important and necessary thing. Again, the cameraman was unprepared. I mean, he wasn't ready. He couldn't borrow anybody else's chute as they were going past them, could he? And so he was unprepared, and he passed the point of no return. And so again, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells about these foolish bridesmaids who make this bad decision of not being prepared, not bringing along the important and the necessary things. Matthew 25, 1 through 6 says this: "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" And so there is a division amongst these 10. And the first question that we have is, what made 5 of them wise and 5 of them foolish? And I mean, because immediately we see similarities, don't we? I mean, they all had lamps when they started out, so that's not the difference. They had all had oil when they started out, so that's not it. Plus, they were all expecting the bridegroom's coming. They all had a series, if you will, of expectations, and they all fell asleep. And so again, in this parable, Jesus is making it very clear to us that his second coming is going to be long delayed. And we're thankful about that, aren't we? You know, that's what I like about Peter when Peter says God's, you know, he is long suffering toward us. He is delaying because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so in the parable of the household, it's the same thing. The servant says in Matthew 24, 48, my master is staying away a long time. And in the next parable that we're going to look at next week on the talents, it's even clearer because he says, after a long time, the master comes back and demands an accounting of his servants. So Jesus is clearly teaching that there's going to be a long time, there's going to be a delay in his return. And so while they're waiting, I mean, there's nothing wrong for these bridegrooms or these bridesmaids to go to sleep. And there seems to be nothing in the story to indicate that it was wrong for the girls to go to sleep. I mean, it's a perfectly natural thing because it was night. You know, it was a festive occasion. They couldn't do any work. And so it was no reason for them not to sleep. And so they were simply waiting for the bridegroom to appear. And when he delayed, perfect time to catch a few winks before he comes, you know, be refreshed and ready to go. And so Jesus says in the story, they all sleep. See, evidently watching doesn't mean that he expects us to walk around every day just looking up into the sky, waiting for him to break through, you know, waiting for him to return. It seems that Jesus indicates that watching involves going about and doing the normal things while we're waiting. But then the story says, at midnight the cry came, here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Well, let me read the entire passage of Scripture for you. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us, both you, us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And immediately there's evidence of a crucial difference, isn't there, between the wise and the foolish maidens. And it all lay in the fact of this, the wise had extra oil. I mean, again, they all had oil when they started out, did they not? But the wise took an extra supply. And that's what made it possible for them to endure the long, unexpected delay of the bridegroom. And it seems that Jesus made this parable hang on this one thing. Again, there was, with the wise, an extra hidden supply of oil. And so there are two things that are made clear in this part of the story. The first is, without light, the bridesmaids were not going to get in to the wedding. And our Lord doesn't say why. But it's obviously clear that without light, they were not going to be admitted. And the lamp or the light is used throughout Scripture as a symbol of knowledge or understanding. I mean, we have the same thing today, don't we? You know, somebody will tell us something and we'll say, well, I'd like a little more light on that subject. I'd like to understand a little more about that before I make a decision. And so in this story, all 10 had some light, some knowledge, some understanding. But 5 had a deeper, hidden resource of light. And folks, that's true of all of us. I mean, all of us have, you know, a certain degree of light, of understanding about the return of the Lord, about its relationship to the course of history. I mean, there is a purpose to history. And symbolically, these maidens all had to have at least this much knowledge. And then secondly, light was supplied by the oil, therefore it was absolutely essential. It was absolutely essential that they have an adequate supply of oil, otherwise their lights were going to go out, weren't they? And they were not going to be allowed in. And it's also clear that in Jesus' story, they could not borrow someone else's light or their oil. And so when the bridegroom came and the announcement went out, the foolish virgins suddenly find that their lights are beginning to blinker. You know, they're going to flicker out. And so they say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going to go out." But the wise again replied, "There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But it was too late. And as the story goes, by the time the foolish come back and knock on the door is shut, isn't it? And notice again what happens. Jesus says, the Lord says, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." And of course, a wedding is no place for strangers, is it? I mean, we see it all the time. I mean, there's even a movie called The Wedding Crashers, you know? So we understand that people do break into weddings. I mean, some of them make it an art. I mean, they take pictures of themselves and put it out on Facebook and all these different venues so that people see that they broke into another wedding and feeling that they're able to mingle with everyone else. But here, the door's shut. And the Lord says, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you. I don't know you." Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's really not fair. I mean, after all, these maidens had been out there. They had been waiting patiently for him to come. It wasn't their fault that he was long delayed. You would think that he would let them in. I mean, it couldn't help that their oil ran out. It wasn't their fault. It was his fault that he didn't show up on time. But folks, we never second-guess the Lord, do we? That's not a good thing to do. Rather, we must seek seriously his reason for telling the parable this way. And when he excludes these foolish ones, notice what he said: he never knew them. He never knew them. They were strangers to him. They were never a part of the true family waiting for the bridegroom. And what was it that rendered them strangers? And it seems again to center upon this understanding of the matter of oil. And oil throughout the scriptures is a type or a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah the prophet was given a vision in Zechariah 4. And in that vision, he saw two olive trees standing one on each side of a lampstand. And the oil from the olive trees was draining down into a bowl at the top of the lampstand. And you see, it was the oil constantly flowing down into the lamps on the lampstand that kept the lights burning. And Zechariah was told that the oil symbolized the Spirit of God. And so the oil is a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit, which keeps the light of knowledge and truth burning brightly. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to believers is to reveal truth to us. It's revealing truth, revealing knowledge. And so the overall picture of this parable is much like any congregation. Any congregation. There are certain who are wise, who have extra supply of oil, a supply adequate to meet the test of whatever might come. But there are also some who are foolish, who come to the service perhaps often agreeing, even understanding, you know, some of the doctrine about the return of Jesus Christ, but who lack an adequate supply of oil, who have never really discovered the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of people who don't believe. Isn't that correct? I mean, we've talked often about the fact that the Holy Spirit has two works. One is convict those who are outside the body of Christ. Maybe you remember. Maybe you remember the back before you actually became a Christian. You kept, you know, the more you looked at it, the more you heard about it, maybe even the more you read the Bible, you found yourself feeling, I've got to do something. I'm a sinner. You know, I'm lost. I need help. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He enlightens them to a degree as they read the Bible and try to grasp the depth of God's love for them. But believers have the invitation of Jesus to let the truth really grip them. I mean, when we become Christians, what's the promise? That the Holy Spirit will come and reside in us. And his work then is what? To help us to become like Jesus Christ. So believers have the invitation to really let it grip us. It's not just knowing the truth about Jesus, about the facts of his second coming. It's a personal knowledge and relationship with this one who is called Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of Bible study. And by the way, as a plug, Wednesdays, 10 o'clock, there's Bible study for men and women. And we're in 1 Corinthians, so we encourage you to come. You know, again, that's the whole purpose of Bible study. Not just learning facts about God. You see, he wants you to come and understand and to know him personally in a day-by-day living relationship. A living relationship. The Lord Jesus has come to live in us. He wants that to be the basis of true life. And so that's the extra flask of oil hidden inside. And those who those who have it don't look any different than anybody else. It's not visible, in a sense. Now, we do know if the Holy Spirit's working in you, it ought to be visible to that extent, but it doesn't, you know, it's not visible in all the situations. But when the hour of testing comes, when the pressures come, the light does not go out. If they hold to the truth and they maintain it. A young man applied for a farm job, and the farmer asked him, he said, "Well, what's your qualifications?" And he said, I can sleep when the wind blows. The farmer looked at him and thought, well, that's a strange response, you know. Not sure what that means, but he took a liking to the young man, and so he hired him. A couple days later, while the farmer and his wife were sleeping, a violent storm came. And they jumped out of bed, and they began to check things. But they found that the farm house shutters had been closed. They found there was a good supply of wood beside the fireplace, that all the implements for the farm were placed under cover away from the elements, that the tractor had been placed in the shed, and the barn door was fastened. Everything was well. And it was then that the farmer understood what the young man meant when he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." You see, because he had taken care of everything when the sky was clear, that's the reason that he could sleep and sleep in peace. And that is the picture here of this parable. You see, as life moves on, as cares press in, as the zeal of being a Christian kind of fades a little bit, and even the excitement of knowing God dims and the test comes, it's then our knowledge of Christ must go deeper. Deeper than here. It must be here. Isn't that true? Hopefully that's true with you. Well, what must become basically changed by the truth? And you see, I think that's what Jesus is teaching. I mean, there is a Christian veneer, isn't there? There is a facade that we can put on. And we can learn and act like Christians. We can learn some of the doctrines of Christianity, and we can display them on Sunday. But it can make no possible or absolutely no difference in your life, during your week, in the home, on the job, in the classroom. And these are the foolish. They have no extra oil. You know, all their truth that they understand is really the surface of life. But it never gets to the depths when there's a crisis. They can't handle it. Again, they know the doctrine of Scripture, but none of the power of it. It's all in the head. But it's never reached the heart. I mean, they believe in Jesus as Savior, but they've really never known Him as the living Lord. And that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. That's what Jesus is saying here. And without that, you cannot properly watch for His appearing. And it's quite possible for us to know a whole lot about Christianity, but never really let it make it all the way into our hearts and our lives. The quote in a Starbucks coffee mug says, "Life short, stay awake." To quote Jesus, He says in Luke 12, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when He comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for Him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when He comes. Truly, I tell you, He will dress Himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and meet and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if He comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." You see, our task is what? Really one. It's really one. And that is to choose our eternal home. That's our task. And we can't afford, can we, to make the wrong choice? We've got to make the right choice. And so there are many choices you can make in life that aren't you can survive from. I mean, you can make the wrong choice about a career and survive, can't you? You can make the wrong choice about where to live or a house that you want to buy or, terrible thing to say, even possibly a mate, and survive. But there's one choice that must be made correctly, and that's your eternal destiny. Folks, eternity is to be taken seriously because what? Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Now, what does Jesus mean by watching? In the parable of the household, Jesus taught it means what? To know His word. That was the sermon last week. Know His word. That's the first step. In the parable of these 10 maidens, Jesus is teaching us that knowledge of the word must go deeper than just a surface knowledge. It must sink to the heart. We must trust and obey. For there's no other way. We sing that song. You see, Jesus is looking for an obedient heart, a giving over of your will to the Lord. And this results, as we said, in an indwelling of the Holy Spirit who will hold you up in the time of crisis. So the question comes, are you wise or are you foolish? Janelle was expecting Jeff to show up for a date. She'd gotten all dressed up. She was ready to go. And after about an hour, when he hadn't shown up, she thought, I've been stood up. And so she went and took off her makeup, put on her pajamas, went, and like women often do, you know, when they get discouraged and depressed, she went in and she grabbed all of the junk food out of the pantry, and she sat down on the couch and with her dog, she was going to watch television. And about the time her favorite show came on, the doorbell rang. And she opened the door, and there was Jeff standing there wide-eyed. And he looked at her, and he said, I'm 2 hours late, and you're still not ready? You know? Jesus said, Don't let my return sneak up on you. Be ready all the time. Be ready all the time. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about being ready. That's why we come here, to encourage one another, to provoke one another toward good works, toward living the way that God wants us to live, for delving into His Word, coming here to praise God for the fact of how He's blessed our life, and preparing to go out and to live our lives in this world, not constantly looking up, but constantly expecting His return and helping those who don't know Him and are not ready. So the question comes, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have an extra deep supply of oil? That your lamp will never go out. That you'll always be waiting for Him to split that eastern sky. And to be able to go home with Him. That's the decision you have to make. And if you're a person that's never really allowed it to get to the heart, to the depth of your being, then right now is the time to make that decision to do so. Don't let it be a veneer, a facade. Help it to be a reality. And so if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?